Well, good morning again to each of you. Thanks for being here this morning. I invite you to the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at the 150th Psalm this morning, finishing up our study for this series and for the month. You'll remember in Psalms, there is a call to praise, of course, and these are sung prayers and prayed singings, you might say. So we turn back to the last psalm this morning. The last five are hallelujah psalms or hallel psalms. This is hallelujah. So this praises the Lord in all that he is and all that he does. And so we come to this place this morning thinking about this very simple psalm and how we praise him. Let's begin by praising him this morning in prayer first, shall we? Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that with every movement and sorrow and joy, with every portion of life, part and parceled, there's an opportunity to praise you. You've made us. You've called us. You have sought us out. You've paid for our penalty of sin. You've sacrificed for us. You've provided for us. You've reminded us that if we believe in you and remain faithful to you, you come to take us away, to take us home with you forever, to be with you forever. We have every reason to praise. Every reason to praise. There is never not an instance where we can take to praise your name. Does that make life perfect? No. Does that make everything we receive and everything we get from this life desirable? No. You tell us that you discipline those you love. And so, Lord, in those hardest of times, may we look to you and still praise. And for some, these are very difficult times. For others, these are wonderful times. Your people should be busy praising your name. Help us now as we open your word, which should cause us to praise these things we pray in your name. Amen. Psalm 150 calls us again to praise. I enjoy the language of Dane Ortlund in his commentary on the Psalms. Psalm 150, he says this, "The Psalter ends on a triumphant note of praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." The picture given by this psalm is one of complete celebration of who the Lord is and what he does. Instruments are played, and the psalmist even calls for dancing, verse 4. As the Psalter comes to an end, we are being led as the readers of Scripture to ponder the character of God and the extent of his great grace toward his people, as reflected throughout the entire Psalter. Given the God who is portrayed throughout the Psalms, a God who is merciful and gracious, a God who will not ignore the needy or helpless, a God who hates wickedness and will execute perfect justice one day, a God who heals the brokenhearted, a God who is a refuge and shelter for his troubled people, a God who understands his people's internal heights and lows of living in this fallen world, what can we do but offer our lives and hearts unreservedly to him? He is our shepherd, our friend, our deliverer. And in his Son, Jesus Christ, he has proven himself as tangibly and certainly as possible to be our shepherd, friend, and deliverer. The God of the Psalms, the God who meets the desperate, the God who hears the distraught, took on flesh and blood. He came for us. He came for you. This is who he is. Praise the Lord. Wonderful thoughts there. Let's read together this Psalm 150. Very simple. Excuse me. Praise the Lord. it says. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is given a vision of God in his sanctuary. And what Isaiah sees is this magnificent, glorious being sitting on his throne, and the entire throne room is filled with his robe and his majesty. And for Isaiah, he is cut to the heart, and he is absolutely in fear because he knows his lips are not holy. The language that he must speak or can speak or wants to speak to this eternal being God is not holy. He is not worthy to even speak of God's holiness. He sees him in his sanctuary, in his holy place. And so when the psalmist calls us to praise God in his sanctuary, it's really mindful, at least to me, that we praise him in holiness first. We praise him in his holiness, and we can most praise him, we can most likely praise him, we can most adequately praise him when we ourselves are holy. Now, what does that mean? To be like him, to be set apart, to be set aside for him, to be interested in what he wants, not what we want, to be putting our life to death, really that's what it means, to really kill ourselves, our old man, our old woman, our old flesh, to put that old person to death, to really commit, in a sense, suicide. Living the life we once would want to live, we kill and we receive his life, the life through his son Jesus, and that allows us to properly praise him. The psalmist calls us to praise him in his mighty deeds. This calls to mind remembering not just his sanctuary or his holiness, but his holy deeds in our life. So often in scripture you can read and think, and you're reminded of what God has done for you, right? Reminded of how God has provided for you. Reminded of the things God has brought you through. And that should bring us to praise. Verse 2 says, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. There is no one like him who brings us through life and into new life. And we see that in Scripture as well, over and over again. And there's something interesting here. It seems like we should praise him with everything we have. And there are 9 pieces of instruments here mentioned. It's as if the Psalter or the psalmist is saying, I'm the conductor in this psalm setting, and I'm calling all creation to come and praise him. Trumpets and lute and harp, tambourine and dance and strings and pipes, sounding cymbals, clashing cymbals, everything that has breath, sing and praise the Lord. All these pieces, 9 pieces listed there, reminds us that we should be grabbing and procuring every single thing we can to praise him. Many of you will remember, of course, for years I pastored a church that was very interested in keeping their worship a non-instrumental setting. And I often said to them, you know, this doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to anyone who visits. It doesn't make sense to young people. It doesn't make sense to people who live in the culture and enjoy music. Why in the world would we go enjoy concerts or concerts in the park or great pianist play or what have you and then come into church and leave those things outside? Well, explain that to me. No one could. And so finally I got to a place, honestly, where I said, listen, let's look at what the psalmist says about this. We have elevated a tradition above the word of God. And that's uncomfortable, but you have to speak to that. And so not only do we recognize him in his holy heavens or in his sanctuary, not only do we recognize him for his great deeds, but we recognize him for all that we can procure, all that we can grab and praise his name with: trumpets, lutes, harps, tambourines, dance, strings, pipes, cymbals, clashing cymbals, even our last breath in song. Everything we have, everything we can get, should be used to praise him if he's the God of life, right? Nothing should be left out. You don't just praise him in your work and go home and not praise him, right? You don't just praise him at home at your kitchen table or with your family and go to work and not praise him, right? I mean, that's duplicitous, right? God wants this praise to move deep into our soul and to come out. Not only seeing him in his sanctuary, not remembering his mighty deeds, but also using every single thing he has given us to praise him. Praise him. So first of all, in this thought, with getting every single thing we can, using every single thing to praise him, we should think about his word. Pretty hard to continue to praise him if we're not in his word, right? If we're not remembering what he has done, remembering who he is, reading of his word, we're going to fall back in a lack of praise. Trouble's going to set in, and Jesus tells us we're going to have trouble in this life. Trouble's going to set in. We're going to hunker down and keep things close to the vest, and we might even stop praising him. That is not what God calls us to. Well, I've given you a few references there. Let's turn to Hebrews, will you, please, with me? Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8 is a great reminder for us as to why we should praise him. Hebrews 8. The writer of Hebrews says in verses 1 and 2, chapter 8, Hebrews 8, 1 and 2, the writer of Hebrews says this: Now the point in what we are saying is this. Here's the point. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Why do we praise him? Because Christ has become our high priest. Christ has taken the penalty of sin. He is not only the priest, but the offering. And he is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And he is a minister in the holy places. He is in the true tent that the Lord set up. And he is not man. Interesting, right? Christ has done these great things for us. All the more reason to praise. In the book of Revelation, we can see something else here. Chapter 5. In chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, John's revelation sees him as the Lamb. And this Lamb who is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. And the saints are singing a new song by verse 9. Verse 9, read here. Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song, the saints: Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Then I looked, John says, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then he says this: And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now that's the picture of praise there. That's a picture of praise. And I don't know if you're interested, but a lot of people are interested in what the future holds, right? They say, what's the stock market going to do? What's my 401k going to do? What are my investments going to do? Oh, what's all my work going to bring me? What's my house going to be worth in such and such years? Should I buy this vehicle or not? Will it keep its value? Interested in the future? Well, this is the future. Everything praises him. Everything praises him. Such a simple concept, right? And yet, in our weakest moment, in our darkest hour, we fall back and question instead of praise. Why is that? I think it's for a few reasons. First of all, we're weak. We're weak. And that's somewhat acceptable, I suppose. We're just human. We're not doing anything other human hasn't done in the history of mankind. We're weak. But as God's people, should we be weak? Should we be forgetful? Should we lose our place? Forget what God has done, who he is, where he sits, what he's capable of? Well, secondly, I think we're weary, we're tired. We're not only weak, we're tired. We're tired because we're not strengthened by God's word. Thirdly, we're wondering. Some might say doubting. We're wondering what God's really doing. Well, we know what he's doing. Don't we? Doesn't he tell us what he's doing? He tells us what we should be doing. Praising him. Learning of his word. Learning of his promises. Reminding each other of what he has done. Reminding each other to commit to him. Reminding each other to have some restraint. You know what the leaders of a church are supposed to be doing? They're doing their jobs. I'm supposed to be telling you. The elders of a church should be telling you to live with restraint. To live with restraint. To not indulge in every single thing you can. That's foolishness. Over and over and over again, every page of Scripture tells us to live with restraint and to commit our ways to God. Isn't that the best way we can praise him? Isn't that the best thing we can do to honor him? So when the world looks at us, they see Jesus. I mean, if you think about it quite naturally, the best way any creature can praise him is to do what they were created to do. A whale swims mightily, and splashes, projects its tail out of the water so people on cruises in Alaska can see this mighty creature, right? People flock to these places to see whales smash and crash. Boom! Wow! Right? Think of the mighty nature of God. When a thunderstorm moves in and hail comes in and lightning and thunder, that's just the base, we're told. That's just the base of his throne. The best thing we can do as his redeemed creatures, as his ultimate creation, as men and women who praise him, are to remember that he sits in his sanctuary and he is majestic. He is glory and honor, and he is worth all of our glory and honor. And his mighty deeds should be remembered. We should remind each other that there should be a life lived with restraint. And thirdly, we are to praise him. That's what we're made to do. were made to praise him in every way and to use everything to praise him. And quickly, let's review the last five psalms where we've been. Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150. We've taken this month to look at these psalms. We began by saying we're not supposed to put our trust in the princes of the world, to trust in the salvation that might come from man or the authorities or the governments of the world. That's 146, Psalm 146. 147, we're told that he heals the brokenhearted. God is so good to us that he sees us in our brokenheartedness and he heals us. We sing to him and we make melody to him, and he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He takes care of us in so many ways. In Psalm 148, we're supposed to praise the name of the Lord, not just his being, but his name should be kept holy. His name must be protected. His name must be preserved. His name must be honored. Who he is, his character, yes, of course, but his name should be honored among all people. Psalm 149, we're supposed to sing a new song, a brand new song, create new songs, as we see in Revelation chapter 5. The saints were singing a new song. His majesty performs mightily in our hearts and minds, and what that does is it conjures up newness and new ways to praise him. In Psalm 150, we're reminded again as this great crescendo ends here, the last psalm in the book of Psalms, we're reminded that he is in his sanctuary. He is placed in the mighty heavens. We're supposed to remember his mighty deeds and gather up every single thing we can to praise him and praise him and praise him and praise him until our last breath leaves us. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord all of our days. We're celebrating a man's life this afternoon, starting at noon, and it's going until about 6. I'll be there from about noon to 2:30 or so. They've asked me to read a portion of the Old Testament and to kind of look at what was a favorite place of Butch's this afternoon, Deuteronomy 30. I looked at that, and of course, it's a wonderful place in Scripture, one of my favorite places too. It reminds us that we have a choice. God has put a choice in front of us, a choice between life and death, blessing and cursing. What a wonderful reason to praise him all the more. God doesn't want us to be robots, but he does want us to be redeemed. And so if we look at all that God has given us, and we read and believe the Scriptures, and we look at the New Testament and examine the Old Testament through that lens, and look at Jesus and examine the faith of Israel through that lens of Christ, we can quickly and easily see that God is a God who loves us. God is a God who wants us to be blessed. God is a God who wants to be praised, and we should spend our days praising him with every single thing we have. Well, there are our psalms, the hallelujah psalms there for you. I want you to consider one thing as we close this up a little bit. We're celebrating freedoms in just a few days, right? And there's going to be barbecues, there's going to be, you know, pulled pork and hamburgers, there's going to be grilled, and there's going to be Blackstones lined up, there's going to be drinks and parties and neighborhood get-togethers and family reunions and even weddings. I'm even having a wedding. My mom's getting remarried on the 4th of July, of all things. Independence Day, but it's United. We celebrate freedoms pretty well. We're good at that. But in the process of celebrating your freedom, I want you to think and pause for a minute about the God who gives true freedom. The God who has died so that you might have life. Complete freedom in Christ. And if we're free in Christ, we're bound to him, right? And his yoke is easy. His burden is light. His chains are motivating. Let's thank the Lord for his goodness. Let's bow together. Father God, we thank you for who you are. Again, this great crescendo in Scripture brings us to praise. It is as if all these places before the book of Psalms has brought us to this place of praise. And between Psalm 150 and the book of Proverbs, we easily see that praise should bring us to look again at wisdom. And wisdom is proven right by our actions. And those who refuse your church, your people, those who disdain your church and your people are not wise. Those who seek to break the fellowship are not wise. You tell us that ravenous wolves will come in. Paul seems to say, as soon as I go, as soon as I leave this church, I know what's going to happen. Wolves are going to come in and tear you to pieces. And they'll come even from the inside, not just the outside. And so, Father, as we are your church, as we are your people, may we keep you in your place. And may we seek to glorify you and edify the church. You set up one thing on earth. Your interest was to build one enterprise. You could have done anything, but you sought to build one thing, and that was the church. And you sought to do that by giving your life for it. So, Father, may we find you as an example. May we come again to you this morning in prayer, in searching our own hearts and minds, in examining our own self and our own life before you. May we live with restraint. May that be wisdom for us. May we put ourselves into your word so it can guide us and direct us, and remind us of who you are, to make us holy, to sanctify us. Not only that, but we do this together as a body. We do this as a church. Certainly there is this individual aspect to our faith, but we do this as a church, or to be sanctified together, fellowshipping in holiness, praising in holiness, taking of your table in holiness, partaking in holiness, singing in holiness, worshiping in holiness, working in holiness. May this be our call, Lord. And may we seek. May we seek to purge sin in our camp, in our own, in our church, in the body of believers. After all, we are the church. We thank you, Lord, for building the church. We thank you, Lord, that you build the church. No one else can. We thank you, Lord, for your commitment to it. May we love it like you love it. These things we pray in your name. Amen.